horribleness of idolatry with Baal and Ashtoreth, the two main god and goddesses. And it says Baals and Ashtoreths, plural. So there's various forms that they come in. And so I go into that. And I talk about the kings, various kings. And so you can look at that and how the dividing of the kingdom, this is very important to understand, God's strategy and how he dealt with history back then. And so a lot of this doesn't make sense unless you kind of see the categories, timeline, and those kinds of things. So this is really good for y'all. I tried to put it on two sides of a sheet, one sheet, and I barely could fit it all in. So, for your enjoyment. My main goal in life is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and you cannot equip the saints unless the saints understand his word and how it all fits together. Once you start seeing it fitting together, it's that aha moment. You go, aha, this makes sense. Oh, now I see where this fits. And once the puzzle pieces start fitting together, you see this great, beautiful painting, this beautiful artwork of what God is doing, and it looks amazing. Even the tragedies that are in there. Overall, you see God's plan from paradise lost to paradise gained. Regained, basically, the new heavens and new earth. And all the in-between is God's redemptive story to get us there. So Paul gave the whole counsel of God to everywhere he was going. That is, to all the churches that he planted. So that's what that is. That's the whole counsel of God. Today we're going to touch on some subjects that are very, very not kid-friendly. But I will make sure I try to keep it kid-friendly, if you all understand. So, we will need somebody to read again verses 18, chapter 1 of Romans, verses 18 through 32, and then we're going to focus on 26 through 27 only this week, because there's just so much. So I need somebody to read verses 18 through 23. Verses 18 through 23 first.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although we knew God, we did not honor him as God, they did not honor him as God, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things.
Okay. Someone read verses 26 through 27. 24 through 27.
Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the women burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not...
Oh, verse 28 through 32 would be something else.
Okay.
Unless you want to read it. Go ahead, read it.
Oh, all right. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them.
Okay. So that's kind of a horrible not happy text, isn't it? Isn't that kind of a, this isn't like rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice text. So why does Paul talk about this right after he talks about the gospel? Why does he talk about this? And we talked about this a little bit last week, but he wants to help us understand what happens to a society. This isn't just individuals only. This is a group of people who would think of themselves as, these are us and we are them. You know what I mean? We are us. We are, this is us. Kind of like when you have a football team and you have fans on one side and fans on the other, and they identify with each other and identify with the team. And when their team wins, they win. You know, like when our Olympic athletes win, what do we say? Oh, America just got a new gold medal. I didn't do anything, but America did. You see that? The unity of kind of the herd mentality, the kind of group think, the way we, that's how we are as humans. And there's nothing wrong with that when it's good. But when it's sinful, when sin is so pervasive and prevailing and conquering without any hindrance of sin, do you follow? So what happens when sin takes its course, when there is nobody confronting anybody, that, hey, wait a minute, stop that sin, and this will lead to death. This will lead to the death of our society. This will lead to death of family. This will lead to death of marriage. You know what I'm saying? So no, if no one is doing that but turning a blind eye, you know, just kind of looking away and placating or compromising, which we see nowadays, what happens? Well, Paul is showing that it is a spiraling, downward spiraling corruption of society to the point where it's destroyed. So last week we saw that at the root of all this is the suppression of the truth in unrighteousness, right? Suppression of the truth in unrighteousness is at the root of sin. Suppression of the truth. Now, who taught any of us how to lie? When you're a little kid, did you go, you know, Mommy, would you teach me how to lie and deceive other people so that I can get that cookie? Did you all learn how to deceive and lie? And did you have to go to school to learn this? So it's something a part of us, isn't it? It's part of our nature to lie, to deceive, to twist truth. It's horrible, isn't it? So our natural response to being confronted is, no, God, it was that woman you gave me. Who told you that you were naked? This is Garden of Eden, chapter 3 of Genesis. Did you eat of the fruit? It's that woman. She caused me to do it. She made me. She had a gun to my head. And so isn't that passing the buck, twisting the truth, suppressing the truth? Now, who taught Adam to do that? He didn't have a sinful nature. The fear of punishment. Maybe if I do this subterfuge, I can avoid the wrath of God. Isn't that what Paul says? For the wrath of God is revealed in heaven because of our unrighteousness, our ungodliness, our ungodly behavior, because we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. It's like a catch-22. It's like chicken before the egg, or the egg, we know the chicken came first. But anyway, it's kind of like that, catch-22. So who would like to read for us 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12? 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 9 through 12. It's actually on your sheet there, too.
Likewise, also, that women should adore themselves.
2 Thessalonians.
How that happened.
But that's true.
No. Timothy. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan.
Yep, you're right.
With all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that they may be condemned or in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Okay. So he's talking about the spirit of wickedness or the spirit of the Antichrist or the spirit of the lawless one. Those are tied. The spirit of Babylon. I mean, I call it the Babylonian drift of societies. We drift back to Babylon. We drift back to being what we were under Nimrod and building a tower to make a name for ourselves. We care more about ourselves. It's this huge tower that says we made a name for ourselves. We identify with us. And we are making a name for ourselves instead of making a name for God and allowing Him to glorify Himself through us. We are glorifying ourselves. And so what was the root of that? They reject the love of the truth. They reject the love of the truth, and God will send them a strong delusion. God will send a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. So we're going to see in this passage, God gives them up. And we're going to talk about that. God gives them up. God gives them up. It's horrible. But why does God not try to rescue? I'm just throwing questions out there. Why doesn't God instead try to rescue? I thought He loved us. These are questions I'm throwing out there. I know what the answers are, but I'm just throwing them out there to make you think. Because here is this passage of God's wrath, and it doesn't seem like there's any hope. So let me give you a little story. I was raised in the public schools. Now, I say raised in the public school because my parents raised me. But the meat of knowledge that was given to me was from the public schools. And from, I would say, grade 5 onward, evolution started sinking in. Little bits of things of science and evolution. So this is very important because all our public schools now, evolution is taught from first grade onward. First grade through 12th grade, it's integrated everywhere. So evolution was taught to me as fact. And I remember asking the teacher, I said, but what I know is that God created everything like the Bible says. And the teacher says, well, you might believe that, and this is what it said, but science is showing after millions and billions of years, how we were evolved from slime. Basically, that's what he said. We were evolved from molecules that became some sort of something that we then evolved from. God didn't really have to do it. We're just going to look at the science of it. And so I was taught from that point forward. By the time I was in 11th grade, my faith in God was stripped away. That is, my belief in the authority of the Word of God, even if I had an inkling of it, which I was pretty confused, just believe the Bible kind of thing, then that's enough. That's all you have to do is just believe the Bible, and that's all they told me at Sunday school and at church. But Andy, you just need to believe the Bible. So I'd ask questions when I go to Sunday school. Why? What about evolution? What about millions and billions of years? Is there any evidence that shows the Bible is any better? Is there any evidence that shows the Bible is any better than Bhagavad Gita, the Vedic scriptures, all the scriptures of the Quran, or any other religious book? Why is the Bible true? And everybody just told me, you just got to believe the Bible. They gave me no reasons, no facts or proofs. And of course, I go 7 to 8 hours a day, 6 hours a day at school being taught evolution. But here's what I didn't know then. They were suppressing the truth in unrighteousness because the evidence that they showed me supported what they were teaching me. They held back evidence that would undermine or destroy evolution, such as fossils they found that was not mineralized, that is, turned to stone, because that's what a fossil is. It replaces something and turns to stone, but it was bone. That is, there's bone, and they found some cartilage in some of them, ancient T-Rexes. Then they found blood. And then recently they found DNA. They found collagen. Collagen can only last about maybe 10,000 years if it's encapsulated like that. That's as long as it can last. Collagen cannot last beyond that. There's no miracle. Even if it's frozen, freezing will break it. So if it's in a nice temperature thing, encapsulated in rock, and just put away in the earth, the longest it can last, no, it cannot last beyond 10,000 years. But was that evidence given to me in class? No. They withheld, they suppressed the truth in unrighteousness to deceive me, to undermine my faith in God, because they had an agenda. There was an agenda. Well, it wasn't just me. It's hundreds of millions of people in the United States and the Western world that were taught this. This is a lie. And it's a deception and a twisting of the truth. So for me, I ended up worshiping four-footed creatures in man, just like it says. I ended up being a worshiper of the origins that slime and those four-footed creatures are my God, because they are what I came from, right? That's my origin. They are my creator. Isn't that exactly true? Think about it. It doesn't matter. We always end up doing this. So the first stage, remember we talked about it, the first stage of Paul exposing sin, the first stage is destroying truth. Destroying truth. Now that's not written down here, but the first stage is suppressing the truth about God, about His He created us, that He is our creator, and that we owe Him everything. We become thankless and don't honor Him. But the next thing, not only do we not honor God, what do we honor? We don't even honor our bodies. We dishonor our bodies. Number one and two there have dis their bodies. It's like dishonor their bodies. Do you see what happens? If we don't honor God, if we are not thankful to God, what happens to us? We dishonor ourselves. So if we're not honoring God, we will end up dishonoring our bodies. We'll do things with our body that isn't honoring. Is it dignified? This doesn't mean it slips to what we're going to talk about today. But we dishonor. And then what do? We exchange the truth for a lie. Because we love the lie more than the truth. We exchange the truth for a lie. We trade. This is a trade down and a trade up. I can't, what do you do? How do you exchange a lie for something? Once you're there, it's done. You can't, now, I can get the truth and keep getting the truth and exchange truth for truth and keep multiplying truth because it always has something to back it up. I can expound on truth. I can explain more about the truth, about God. I can go deeply and infinite with the truth, but the lie can only go down. And then you got to lie to keep the lie. You know, I remember, how many of you remember? About lying, and then using about six other lies to cover up the lie. And then you had to remember, and you had to keep track of those lies, because eventually if you got it wrong, they'd find you out and you were lying. It takes more energy to lie than it does just to tell the truth. And of course we always tell our kids, it's always better to tell the truth and get it over with than to lie and then have it go out and then have a greater punishment. Wait a minute. That's exactly what we see here. The lie continues to spiral down. It gets more increasing, and what? Greater punishment. The punishment is in God allowing us to continue. That's part of the punishment. So it says in verse 24, and God also gave them up to uncleanness. In verse 24, and God gave them up to, God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Okay, so God says, I gave them up. Why would God give them up? Why didn't God come down and say, wait a minute, guys, wait a minute, stop, and beg and plead with them like you see people do? Begging and pleading with them. Why did God not do that?
Because they already knew the truth.
Yeah, you're right.
I was going to say, he gave them the creation around them, like he talks about in verse 20.
So they're without excuse?
Yeah.
And also, Jesus came down, so he did.
Well, this is really a rehearsing of history prior to Christ coming. This is all of history prior to Christ coming. But we can also talk about it after Christ coming. You see? But at that point, he's really rehearsing. So you can think of Noah's flood. Think of that. The time that God created Adam and Eve to the time the flood came, this whole passage explains what was going on during that time to the point where the flood came. And it would have occurred the same way unless God intervened at the Tower of Babel. So God does sometimes intervene. We can see that this is exactly what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. They continued on to the point where God destroyed them. And really five cities were destroyed. I don't understand why God intervenes sometimes and other times God allows it to go its whole natural course. I'm just going to tell you straight up, I don't understand his sovereignty in that. But that is his sovereignty. He is sovereign, it's his universe. So it says, God gave them up two more times in this passage. This phrase, God gave them up, occurs two more times in this passage. And it's frightening. It's scary. It's horrible that that is true. Why does God do it? I don't know. I'm lost with y'all. But here's the other thing. For evil to succeed, the only way evil succeeds in all of history is for good people to remain silent. Over and over again in the Old Testament, God laments, why was there no one to stand in the gap or stand in the breach so that I would not pour out my wrath upon them, but I found none. Over and over again, he says those things about Israel. He couldn't find anybody to stand in the gap to intercede, to stand in the gap and pray for, to stand in the gap and plead. Remember, Moses did that for the children of Israel. Stood in the gap. He stood in the gap. And only a few got wiped out. And most of Israel was unscathed. Although they learned a lesson, maybe, for a few minutes. So the first stage of corruption and rebellion of society is idolatry. Now, it can be subtle. Remember we talked about that? It can be very subtle, and it drifts. I was raised in church. You hear this all the time. I was raised in church, went to Sunday school as a kid, went to school or went to even, you know, Christian school or whatever. But then I grew up, and I put away those childish things and kind of figured out that that stuff's kiddie stuff. But instead of worshiping God, they worship golf. They worship their hobbies. They worship everything else in their life. And so it's a subtle idolatry, but it's idolatry nonetheless, because that which satisfies, that which they live for, that which that drives them in life. I live for golf. I live for my grandchildren. I hear all the time, I live for my kids. My life is wrapped up in my kids. My life is wrapped up in my husband. My life is wrapped up in my work. My life, instead of saying my life is wrapped up in Jesus, you see, he needs to be our obsession, our addiction. We are addictive, obsessive people. And that means we're worshipful. And we will find anything else other than God. So if we don't get to know God the way he really is and have a fake God in our mind, we will worship another God. And we will never get to know Jesus. And so we'll think that we're rejecting Jesus, but we're rejecting the wrong Jesus. And we're going to go replace him with somebody else or something else. And that is idolatry. The first stage of suppression of truth is idolatry. The next stage is dishonoring our bodies or immorality. The next stage is immorality. And we see this in ancient Rome. Ancient Rome, marriage was extremely important because of family names, property rights, all kinds of things. So you had to know what family you were in, and you had to know who you were married to, Now, in some very rare cases, you could have more than one wife, but mostly it's only one wife. Because you had to make sure your lineage was strong. So this is ancient Rome. They had a purity view of marriage. And then as time went by, adultery started slipping in. And so it was okay to have concubines. It was starting to okay to have other kinds of affairs. And so what was happening there? They did no longer worship God. They started worshiping other gods and goddesses. We know that. We don't know all the history, but we know that all society eventually originally worshipped one God, the true and living God. We know that because they all came out of the ark, right? So all the sons of Noah worshipped the one true and living God. But as time went by, they stopped worshipping God, worshipped other gods. And what happens next is immorality. So it didn't mean that they abandoned heterosexuality, you know, man and woman. They didn't abandon that. They just played with it and diminished marriage. They diminished marriage. There were some who held the marriage, but the stage was to diminish it and to get rid of the punishments for adultery. Does that make sense? So you can have marriage, but you know, if you're not caught, it's okay with the other stuff. Does that make sense? So the very first stage is that. And they saw what was happening, and it was okay with them. It was okay with them. And haven't we seen that in our culture? Marriage was very important for the first almost 200 years of this nation. And then about the 1950s, after World War II, after a revival that occurred during World War II, things started going south with marriage. Nobody was saying that it was okay to do other things as long as it was still a man and a woman. Does that make sense? So they would just, no way would anything beyond that. But it's okay to do some of those things outside of marriage. Does that make sense? Or before marriage. Or even living together. See? So marriage was diminished, and that's the first stage. The first stage. So immorality. And they would call it freedom. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Isn't that what they said to Lot? When he was telling them, no, guys, stay away. Here's my daughters. Don't go after these men. Who is this man who sets himself up at the gate and judges us? That's exactly what they said. Has it changed? It's exactly the same thing. Who are you to judge us? We haven't got to that full stage yet in this that I'm talking about. So this week, the next predictable stage in the continuation of the downward spiral toward more hardness of heart, more hardness of heart, and more sinful behaviors. So at each stage, guys, each stage, we move from we worship to God to we're not really worshiping God as much, and we've got other things on our mind, and then it goes to idolatry. They don't view God or honor him anymore or are thankful to him. That's what it says. No longer will they honor him as God, nor are they thankful. So now they dishonor their bodies. They have idolatry and dishonoring their bodies. So the next predictable stage is in verse 26 to 27. Let me read that. For this reason, and what was the reason why he does in verse 26? It's in verse 25. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. They worship each other. American Idol. Why do they call it American Idol? Because it is. They don't worship God anymore. They worship these idols. And they use the word idol. They know it. So, I mean, they don't even hold it back anymore. So because of that, look at verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up. God gave them up to vile or degrading passions. Vile or degrading passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. So whatever they're doing at this stage, they're going against what the natural way of all the universe is, male and female, the way God gave us, how marriage is and how men and women should relate to each other, they gave it up and went against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So what kinds of passions does God give them up to? What kind of passions are these? Are these along with nature? Or what are they? Against nature. These passions are against nature. Another word for this is perversion. That is upside down against, upside down and against, twisted upside down and against. Perversion. Making it out to be something different than what it was created to be. Upside down, twisted, different than what it was created to be. So you ever hear, that was a perversion of justice. That was a perversion of justice. You know that, maybe? Yes. Especially, it was horrible, perversion of justice, when that guy ran through that light. And then he was put in jail instead of got a ticket. That was a perversion of justice. You see? Justice was used, but it was used wrongly. It was twisted. It was applied incorrectly. It was against what it should have been. And in the same way, they became sexually perverse, or sexual perversion. So why is this different than what he says in verse 24? What is he saying here? He says, they turned them over to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, dishonoring their bodies. But this type, verses 26 and 27, is very different. Very, very different. But it is predictable as the next stage. Do you hear me? It's predictable. All of this is predictable. Why is it different? What is it different? What's different about it?
This is unnatural.
This is unnatural. It goes against the man. Yes. Mm-hmm. That's the key. It's against nature. There is nothing in nature that shows this. Those kind of people who love that, people who are caught in that or addicted in that, and yes, all of them need to be rescued from that by Jesus. We understand this, yes. But we're talking about, in the text here, folks who have this have a justification saying, well, there's plenty of examples in nature of this. Not that produce offspring, unless you're a worm. You know, I mean, there's nothing, I mean, if all the animals did this, there'd be no more animals. I mean, that's the truth. So, Paul never talks about Satan in this. I want you to know that. But who was the one who deceived us in the Garden of Eden? Satan was the one, right? So really, this is Satan's strategy to destroy. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. The thief only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And those are his schemes. To lie, to deceive, to get us prideful, to get us to think that which God says no, we want it. God says no, we want it. We look at it and we say we must have it. You know, all of those strategy he has of destroying us. And this is what we see here. It's almost like he put a seed in us. A seed of sin, of destruction. A seed of like a bacteria or a virus, some kind of disease. And this is the full force of what is going to happen when it bears its full fruit, when sin bears its full fruit. And we're only at stage 3. Stage 4 is the end of that society. This is an indicator of an end of a society. It's just before the end of a society when this happens. But there's still another stage. At this stage, what is the hardness of the heart indicator? How hard is their heart to this point when they say boldly they are going to go against nature? So how does this relate to what we see in the Western world regarding the perversion of marriage in the Western world? How does this relate to that? Can you?
That third stage.
Yeah. But they've gone beyond that and tagged on marriage. Never in all of history. Try to find any society where they said this, did this. Find it anywhere in history. In fact, most of the time when they got to this point, some other power, like another country, took them over before that stage. This is unprecedented in all of history to have this. Now, who knows? This may have been going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. This may have been going on before the flood. Because it says they were given in marriage. They were in marriage and given in marriage. And you saw the kind of marriage they were doing. What kind of marriage were they doing in Genesis 6? The sons of God looked at the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful and took any that they wanted to. And they had offspring, the Nephilim, who were men of renown, of which legends were made from. Hercules, Apollo, all those things. That's where those legends came from. Those legends were from that. Whatever was going on, it was so demonic. It was the end game. Horrible. Give me goosebumps to think of the horribleness of that stage. So, the stage we're at right now is unprecedented in any known history that we have written other than that. That's the worst. And I believe that's what Sodom and Gomorrah was trying to do. They were heading to that stage. And any time that happens, what does God do? He wipes them out. They are not allowed to live. So, again, Paul is doing this. I wanted to get perspective, bring us back. Why is Paul giving us this? Not so that we go out and try to change laws. Okay? I mean, laws don't work. We just saw that, right? We have an amendment here in South Carolina that 78% of the people voted on that marriage is between a man and a woman, right? And one judge, unelected, appointed judge, said, no, that's unconstitutional. Well, wait a minute. It's in our Constitution of the state. And it says that. Well, that denies the rights of these people. Well, they just made up their new group. How do you know that that's a right? What if they say they want to marry a rock or a tree or something? You know, what kind of rights do they get? Oh, you can never cut down that tree. Do you see the fallacy of that logic? But because their reasoning has been darkened, because of suppression of truth, you cannot reason with them. So the only thing that can help them is the gospel. That is what Paul is going to say in chapters 2 and 3. He's going to show, okay, that's true, that the downward spiral of society is this way, but who are you, oh man, to judge them? That's exactly what he opens up in chapter 2 with. So let's rethink what we're seeing. We're just seeing what sin does to people and how important it is to make sure that we get the gospel to them to rescue them. Does that make sense? We want to make sure that they have an opportunity to be rescued, because if you don't rescue them with the gospel, unless there's a revival, unless there's a people movement toward Christ, unless there's some great awakening of the gospel, this is what will happen to a society. That is what he's saying. Don't get me wrong. It's horrible. But this is what he's saying. So I'm going to go down to the last question. It says, what appropriate penalty of their error is God talking about in verse 27? Somebody read verse 27 for us. Out loud.
In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion.
Okay. Yes. So what does he mean by they received in themselves, in their bodies, the appropriate penalty of their error? What do you all think that means? Did you see any of that in the late 80s? So disease. But what about addiction? Doesn't that, it may actually change the brain chemicals doing certain things. We know it does when a person is stressed a lot. When a person worries a lot, it changes brain chemicals. It changes the way you are. So maybe certain behaviors that are against nature actually change you and affect your brain so you think you were born that way. Maybe it helps to the delusion. I don't know. But whatever it is, it's real, and it's something in their bodies. And here's the thing, guys. Sin always has consequences. Hear me out. No matter what sin that we do, no matter what sin we do, sinful behavior over a period of time will always have consequences. And it may have consequences that scar us. And that still doesn't mean that Jesus can't rescue us. That does mean that sometimes we enter into the kingdom and we have scars. And we have feelings that may have been changed. We may have baggage. Isn't that what that is? That would be baggage. Does not mean that they can't be rescued and saved. But it does mean at this stage, their heart is very hardened. More hardened than the stage prior. Every stage means their heart is hardened more, and it's harder to reach them with the gospel. The soil is harder to reach. That is to put the seeds in and to have them flourish. That means we have to work harder at soil preparation of people. Work harder at praying. Work harder at pleading for souls. We are in this stage right now in our society, I believe. And we're already bleeding over to the next stage. We're bleeding over to the next stage. And that next stage we'll talk about next week. You can also read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. It will be unprecedented because it had never happened in history when you have all of these things coming together. Israel being back in her land. Muslims rising all over the world, Christianity waning in the West, and immorality rampantly in the West rising. All of these things have never happened before. We've had different kinds of things, but not all of this together. So this is unique. So we can, if God is merciful, somehow have an awakening and a revival and a movement toward Christ that will hold off the coming judgment. Maybe for a little bit, and I pray and I hope that for our children's sake, for our descendants' sake, for our neighbors, for our friends. I hope this. But it's not guaranteed, folks. We can ask God for mercy, and He can pour out mercy and grace. But it's not guaranteed. He also does have a timeline. And I would hate to be praying against His timeline. So, but I still pray, God, if it's still your will and you still have some time, you know, pause a little and allow your grace to get in here and reach people because their heart is going to only get harder. Amen. So you're going to hear Paul's heart for the gospel, even though he's laying this out and it seems so negative, you're going to hear his heart for the gospel as you go through these chapters. You're going to find out, yes, this is plain. This is real. I'm plain speaking about what sin is. But now, let's start dealing with it with God's grace. We are sinners. The law has judged us. And there's only one escape. Amen? So we're going to see that more and more as we chunk out little pieces and start digesting these. So today, we're in that stage in our society. But it doesn't have to go further. Only if nobody stands in the gap. That seems to be the historical way. God will listen to people who stand in the gap, but we have to have enough people. There has to be enough people standing in the gap. Amen? So let me pray, and then we can have fellowship and eat some food. And if we want to have some prayer afterwards about things that we're going through, this is a good time to just sit and pray with each other and that kind of thing too. Amen? Father, you are awesome. You are glorious. Thank you for not pulling any punches in showing us how utterly depraved we are, how sinful we are as a human race, and how horrible it is that sin would have its full course in our lives, to its full fruition in our lives. God, we don't want that for our society. We don't want that for the United States and the Western world. We want you to intervene somehow. Please, oh God, have mercy and grace and intervene. And use us here. Use us to be a part of reaching people for Christ. God, do soil preparation. Use us for soil preparation for those who are lost. Lead us to those who are ripe unto harvest. Lead us to those that we can sow seeds on good soil. Please, oh God, we ask that you would use us, oh God, in these last days for your kingdom purposes, for the gospel's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.